بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. We continue with another shubha and another doubt from the doubts that are presented to the da'wa salafiyya al-mubaraka in the gharb and in the west in particular. And this doubt, ikhwan, is one that finds its origin in alien thought. That is, it is a doubt that has been imported in actuality into our deen from an external source. And oftentimes, ikhwan, for the one who studies the origins of many of the groups of bid'ah and deviation and innovation, you'll find that there has oftentimes, in many of the groups and parties and their initial stages, that they were affected by alien thought. That is, thought that was external to our deen, but they incorporated those ideas and made that idea a part of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and in many cases made those ideas principles that the Muslims should act upon. And then they sought to seek evidence in order to adorn those principles with what appeared to be evidence for them. And that goes back to a principle that we find the people of innovation upon, that they first establish a principle and then they seek evidence for it. Sheikh bin Uthaymeen is mentioned in some statements that he has mentioned more than once. He mentions, استدل ثم اعتقد ولا تعتقد فتستدل فتضل. He said, you should first and foremost have evidence and then believe. And don't believe and then find evidence for your belief and thus go astray. And that was the way the people of deviation of the past, that they would first establish a principle that they believed in and then they would go and look for the evidence for that principle. Our deen, bihamdillah, does not require for us and does not need us to innovate and bring about any principle from outside of the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. Neither does it require us to import a principle into our understanding of these usul and these fundamentals. For these principles, ayyuha al-ikhwa, they are present within our deen. The only thing that we need to do is study them. Study them, understand them, extrapolate them, and work upon them and act upon them. And that is the beauty of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you look at many of the early sects, you'll find that those early sects had their origin, yani the initial idea had its origin in something that was imported into our deen. If you look at tashayyu'a, if you look at the early groups of Shia, then you'll find that they and the ideas that they had were brought in and initiated or introduced by the likes of Abdullah ibn Saba, who was a Yahudi. If you look at the bid'ah of the Qadariya, that it was a bid'ah that was introduced by the people of Iraq, as Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the first of those who spoke concerning bid'ah in Iraq and among the people of Iraq was an individual who was referred to as Sawsan, who was a Nasrani, who was a Christian, and then he claimed to embrace, and then he returned back to Christianity. That idea was taken from him by Ma'bad al-Juhani, and then it was taken by Ghilan al-Dimishqi, and the idea continued to spread thereon after. If you look at Ta'til, the negation of sifat, Ta'til was something again that found its origin in and among the kuffar. Ja'd ibn Dirham took it from a Yahudi, and he took it from some of the philosopher of the Sabi'ah, yani that he took it from some of the philosophers from the Sabi'ah. And then of course we had the books of Greek philosophy being translated into the Arabic language, and that just increased and intensified the affair and made matters worse. And so when we look then at the origins of many of the forms of bid'ah, you'll find that they were originated by an individual who more times than not imported an idea into our deen and then attempted to adorn that idea with what appeared to be evidence and what appeared to be something indicated by the book or the sunnah. And in our era, we find the affair being much less the same. If you look at many of the jama'at al-tajmi'iyya, or the various groups that do nothing but gather the Muslimun and have no intent except to gather the Muslimun, regardless of their belief, regardless of that which they are upon from i'tiqad and from fundamentals, you'll find, for example, with the Ikhwan al-Muslimin, the group of Hassan al-Banna, the group that was founded by Hassan al-Banna, that he intended with the foundation of this group to establish a group that would re-establish the Khilafah, that the Caliphate, after it fell in the early part of the 19th century, of the 20th century rather, then he saw to re-establish the Khilafah that we should unite our bodies and unite our numbers first and foremost, because indeed that unity of our bodies is where we're going to get our strength from. And likewise, that he imported ideas in relation to how we should approach dealing with the people of the book, how we should approach dealing with the non-Muslims, ideas that they took from Leninism and from Marxism and other forms of ideologies that they saw had won gains against the Western world. And so we should incorporate some of their ideas into our understanding, and then the fikr and the jama'ah of Ikhwan al-Muslimin was born. And this was the inception of jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And so the inception of the jama'ah was based upon ideas that were imported from elsewhere. They were not ideas that were present within our deen. They were imported from elsewhere, and then they would seek and search for evidence that would apparently appear to substantiate the principles that they had actually taken from these various other ideologies. We make mention of Jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin because of the fact that Ikhwan, in the 20th century, it is the fikr and the ideology of Jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin that has found commonplace, particularly in the Western world, among most of the Muslims of the West. That many of the Muslims of the West, whether they realize it or not, and that is across the various jama'at, whether you're looking at the jama'at Hizb al-Tahrir, whether you're looking at jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin themselves, yani the Bannawis from among them, those who cling to the origins of the jama'ah, whether you're looking at the various offshoots of jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Qutbiyya, and the various forms of political groups, the Sururiya, and even the various groups of Jihad and Takfir, that you'll find that their origins are present within the fikr of Jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And so the ideas of the Jama'at al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin are widespread among the Awsat of the Muslimin, among the masses of the Muslims. And what happens and what has occurred is that many consider this default Islam. That is, the fikr of the Jama'ah, the fikr of Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin, has become default Islam in many of our communities, in the West that is. And thus what happens is, when individuals attempt to analyze a group or a party in terms of nearness or distance from correct Islam, or in terms of extremism or negligence, then they 9 times out of 10 return back to the mi'yar or the yardstick of Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin. That is the yardstick that many of them will use, whether they realize it or not. And unfortunately, in our communities that were based upon Salafiyah, though we knew that Salafiyah, and this is of course when we're going back here to the early 90s, that many knew that theologically, Salafiyah was correct. Theologically, the argument for Salafiyah sounded right and sounded exact. Return back to the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in accordance with the understanding of the Salaf of this Ummah, in accordance with the understanding of the Sahaba. Theologically, that sounds correct. But in practice, the problem is, in practice, they were either, though they found weakness in implementing the true mawaqif of the Salaf, or they didn't know them. And then when they come to gauge other groups and gauge other individuals, the gauge that they would use is the gauge of the Ikhwan. And it is important for us to know that Al-Ikhwan al-Muslimin found their origins in ideas that were imported into Islam, because we now have individuals who use this same approach when they attempt to analyze the various groups, to analyze the various parties, and to analyze the Salafiyun, that they will use imported ideas. So now we have a body of individuals who feel that they have excelled in the various social sciences. They are social scientists. And so with this social science, they use the principles that are extrapolated and taken from the various social sciences and attempt to implement them within and upon Islam. And in particular, and this is where it becomes dangerous, upon the Salafiyun. And so their gauge then is the gauge of social science, the elements of social science that they believe agrees with what they understand Salafiyah to be. When in actuality, when we look at their Salafiyah, we see the Salafiyah being nothing other than revamped, repackaged Ikhwaniyah. And so, when they refer to Salafiyah, they refer to the Salafiyah of the likes of Ali Hassan al-Halabi. When they refer to Salafiyah, they refer to the Salafiyah of the likes of Abu al-Hassan al-Ma'ribi. And many say, well, I don't even know what Ali Hassan or what Abu al-Hassan, where their errors were, or what problems they had. And this is the issue that our scholars make mention of, that it is the ignorance that people have with these forms of dalalat that cause them to fall and to become victim to the ideas of Ali Hassan and Abu al-Hassan, because they sound like Salafiyah. So when you're ignorant of them, you're not able to spot or detect them. When you're ignorant of it, then you will invite Ali Hassan with his dalalat, with his qawaid, and with his principles that are batila, like many of the masajid in Great Britain, like Luton Masjid, like Brixton Masjid, individuals who believe that they're upon Salafiyah, but in actuality, they are calling to the way of an individual who has opposed Salafiyah with principles that resemble principles of Salafiyah, but they were too ignorant to understand it. They were too ignorant to recognize it. And because of the fact that they had already turned away from the da'awat and from the cause of our mashaykh, they had already turned away from that which had been laid down and established in the various books and the kutub and the rasail that have been written by our scholars, clarifying these errors, because they turned away from them, they never at any stage acquainted themselves with them. And thus, default Islam to them, default Salafiyah to them, is the Salafiyah of Ali Hassan, of Abu al-Hassan, of Al-Qusi, and others from among those who have done nothing but repackage and revamp the principles of Jama'atul Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And so you'll find these principles, نُصَحِّح وَلَا نُجَرِّح, that we correct and we don't make jarh. You'll find principles there, such as the principle of Abu al-Hassan al-Manhaj al-Wasi', that the methodology of Ahl al-Sunnah is a vast methodology, a broad methodology. You'll find them using the principles of Rad al-Mujmal ila al-Mufassal, returning the general statement back to detail statement. So if a person falls into error, they say, well, no, he has other statements elsewhere that explain what he means here. Those principles used with the book and the Sunnah, but not used with the general, with the statements of general people. If a person stands up on the minbar after years of speaking about takfir and jihad and jama'atul jihad and so on, and then he stands on the minbar and he calls against and warns against the ruler, and he falls into just that which he has spoken against previously, it is not said, alhamdulillah, we understand what he meant by the statement because of his previous statements. Rather, it is said that he must clarify what he has said and must correct what he has said. And it is not said, well, khalas, we just return that back to what we know previously. These are all principles, ikhwan, that return back to the broad principles of Ikhwaniya that the likes of Ali Hassan al-Halabi, the likes of al-Maghrawi, the likes of Adnan Ar'ur, the likes of Abu al-Hassan al-Ma'ribi, that they have laid down and our scholars have clarified, but these individuals had no desire to return back to them because they were inviting them to the UK. They were inviting them to England. They were inviting them to their conferences, inviting them to their gatherings. And so how possibly is anyone who this is their characteristics, how is he set to be able to speak about fitna? What does he understand of fitna? What does he understand of opposition to Manhaj Salafi? When the years and the past decades were spent upon academic papers and upon this social science and the next. So they becoming entrenched in social, socio-political, philosophical psychology, they missed the boat when it came to understanding truly the qawaid and the principles of the Salaf. And then they deemed our mashaykh shadid, harsh, overboard. Why? Because that was what the likes of Abu al-Hassan, Ali Hassan and those were saying. They held on to that and had no desire to study and learn and look and analyze and research exactly what the problems were, why they were a problem, and why our scholars are speaking out against them. So they continued to call. And Al-Maktaba Salafiyya continued to maintain the positions of the scholars with knowledge. They called those individuals that were deviant. They invited those individuals that were calling to falsehood and batil. Our scholars had clarified that. And if they were even to return back to what we had translated, because as soon as our scholars speak, alhamdulillah, Al-Maktaba Salafiyya at the forefront of translating that speech. Which is why it is ironic that we should hear people saying that the Maktaba Salafiyya, yani they're a cult and they cling to particular scholars and they have cultish characteristics, when we are the first to leave those individuals that we called you to, that we are the first to leave those individuals that we had clung to for years. Some of us were students of some of them, but when it became clear that they had opposed the haq, when it became clear that they opposed that which was upon and in accordance with Salafiyya, we were the first to leave them and we were the first to translate their refutations against them. We were the first. Some of us were students of Falih. Naam, that is haq, that is true. But we were students of Falih when you should have been students of Falih. When Falih was being referred to as from the Mashaykh of Medina. When Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz was praising Falih alongside the other Mashaykh of Medina. We were students of him when you should have been students of him. Then as soon as our scholars refuted them, we were the first to leave them. Bal, we were the first to write and translate the statements of our scholars against them. We didn't cling on to them as you do. We didn't cling on to them and hold on to those individuals who we possibly had love for. Rather, we were the first to establish and to translate and to bring those refutations to the people, to the Western masses. We were the first. Even though, I mean, I personally have a detailed tazkiyah, a detailed recommendation from Falih. So it would have been in my interest to maintain and keep him within the realms of the scholars of Ahl Sunnah. I have a detailed tazkiyah from Ibrahim al-Ruhayli. Detailed. With major praise. It would have been in my interest to keep him within the realms, and our interest to keep him within the realms of these scholars of the Sunnah. Detailed clarification, a detailed tazkiyah from Abdul Malik Ramadani. It would have been within our interest to keep them within the realms. But when our scholars speak, then you will find that the Maktaba Salafi is at the forefront of translating those statements of the scholars. And then people want to speak about fitna. After spending decades studying foreign ideas and social sciences, and then speak about fitna. What did I understand of fitna? What did I understand of opposition of the qawaid and the principles of the manhaj as-salafi when I never studied and learned and understood the manhaj as-salafi? Real study. What did I know about fitna? And so our positions and our mawaqif have always been, whether it is those who fell into tamyi', the likes of Abu al-Hasan, the likes of Ali Hassan, the likes of al-Maghrawi, the likes of Ramadani, the likes of Ibrahim al-Ruhayli, and those who followed him, like al-Sheikh Falah bin Ismail, or those who went on to the other extreme and fell into tashaddud and haddadiyah, the likes of Falih al-Harbi, the likes of Yahya al-Hajuri. Yahya al-Hajuri, who we spent over a month with in England, day and night, morning and evening, who we became very close. And there was strong love between us. But when he opposed the haqq, opposed the sunnah, fell into true haddadiyah. Haddadiyah that these people who speak of haddadiyah have no clue about. When he fell into true haddadiyah, we were the first to stand and to translate and to bring the kalam of Ahlul Ilm to the masses. We were the first. When in actuality it was in our favor, it would have been in our favor to hide that and to keep those individuals within the realms. Yahya al-Hajuri gave us a tazkiyah, a good praise. It would have been within our favor to keep him in the realms of Ahlul Sunnah. But no. When they opposed the haqq, then we stood and we established the refutation against them, and we translated those refutations to the people of knowledge, and we conveyed them to the masses, and people disliked us for that. But of course, ikhwan, Ahlul Sunnah لا يخافون في الله لومة لائم. They do not fear the blame of the blamers, and they understand that this affair of clarifying the haqq and people leaving the realms of Ahlul Sunnah, it will continue until Yawm Al-Qiyamah. They understand that our scholars will continue to clarify and to refute and make clear the path to Jannah and remove from it the obstacles in its way. And some of those obstacles are individuals. And some of those individuals, yes, are loved by people. But when those individuals oppose the Sunnah and call now to a body of principles that are in opposition to the qawaid of the methodology of the Salaf, then they must be spoken against. Principle is simple, ikhwan. It's not rocket science. Alhamdulillah, our methodology remains and continues to proceed upon this. And because of it, we are referred to as a cult by those who have no specialism in the deen of Allah Azza wa Jal. The only specialism that they have is the specialism of social science. And so, even when they attempt to pigeonhole the people of Sunnah, look at the terminologies that they use. They use terminologies that are taken again from the kuffar and taken from social scientists, which is ironic. Cult, they say. They refer to Ahlul Sunnah as a cult. And of course, the question that has to be put to them and asked of them is, what is a cult? They say that, can cults be Salafi? What is a cult, Yahi? Explain to me a cult. What do you mean by cult? Describe to me cult, because the term cult is not present within our deen. We have firaq, na'am. Groups and parties that oppose the sunnah, na'am. What is it you're referring to? What is this cultism that you're referring to? Is it a firqa? Then if it is a firqa, refer to it as a firqa. Because we either have Ahlul Sunnah or Ahlul Batil. Either you are in accordance with the qawaid and the principles of the Salaf of this Ummah, you cling to that which they clung to, in which case you're upon the Sunnah. Or you have opposed the way of Ahlul Sunnah. And then you become one of two people. Either you oppose, you recognize that you've opposed, it is explained to you when you return back to the haqq, then you continue to be Ahlul Haqq. Or you remain staunch upon your opposition, obstinate, in which case you're grouped to the people of bid'ah. qaida sahla. It is not rocket science, ikhwan. It doesn't require kathir al-sharh. It doesn't require much by way of explanation. It is simple, alhamdulillah, as our deen is simple. So what do you mean when you say that they are a cult? What are you saying when you say the people of Sunnah are a cult or they have cultish tendencies? Explain it to us, because it is not a definition, it is not a terminology that you have taken from our deen. You have taken it from your social sciences, just as the people of Hawa in the past took those terminologies from the people of philosophy and Ara, and just as the likes of Hassan al-Banna and the founder of Jama'a Islami al-Mawdudi took those terminologies and those principles from Marxism and Leninism and other than that. What do you mean by cult? That has to be explained to us. Because when we look at some of the definitions of cult and what a cult actually is, as we mentioned, these definitions do not return back to our deen, to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but these definitions return back to various social sciences. And if we look at the definition or the dictionary definitions of cult, let us look at some of the dictionary definitions of a cult. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as a system of religious veneration and devotion directed towards a particular figure or object. And so based upon this definition, a system of religious veneration or devotion directed towards a particular figure or object, then those who are devoted to the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be referred to as a cult by this definition. Can we see the dangers of using this type of terminology? Similarly, they refer to a cult, again, the Oxford Dictionary, as a relatively small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded by others as strange or as imposing excessive control over members. So if we look at this second definition, a relatively small group of people having religious beliefs or practices regarded by others as strange, then doesn't that remind us of a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When the Prophet ﷺ is accused in the hadith of Sahl ibn Sa'd al-Sa'idi, when he said, "Bada al-Islamu ghariban wa sayaudu ghariban kama bada fatuba lil-ghuraba." Islam began as something strange and it shall return to being something strange, so give glad tidings to the strangers. And when he was asked who the strangers are, he said, "Unasun salihuna qaleel fi unasi su'in kathir man ya'sihim akthar mimman yuti'ahum." That they are a small group of righteous individuals among a large group of wrongdoers. Those who disobey them are far greater than those who obey them. Yani those who are against them are much more than those who are with them. According to this definition of a cult, then that includes the ghuraba. Similarly, a misplaced or excessive adoration for a particular thing. Then, if it is that we're using one of these blameworthy definitions of the cult, of a cult, then explain to us, what is this misplaced or excessive admiration for a particular thing? And of course, they're going to say excessive admiration for either the heads of the leaders of the cult, or excessive admiration for the scholars or for the ulama. Excessive admiration, what is it? Explain to us, and then give us some examples of that excessive admiration that causes the people of Sunnah to be referred to as a cult. Similarly, Cambridge refers to a cult as a religious group often living together whose beliefs are considered extreme or strange by many people. Again, a religious group often living together, that occurs, it is not a necessity, whose beliefs are considered extreme, yani ghulu, or strange by many people. And so if you look at that definition, again, this is something subjective. What are we talking about? This religious group that lives together, if we remove the living together part, whose beliefs are considered extreme. Well, the beliefs of the people of Sunnah and Salafia, if you look at them in comparison to the rest of the Ummah al-Islamiyah, are considered strange. If you look at the Muslims across the globe, then the people of Sunnah are considered strange. Now, extreme. Similarly, they are considered extreme. And so which type or what part or what element of cultism is it you're referring to? What exactly is it? Because as far as the definitions of cultism is concerned, then those definitions are definitions that even people among social science have differed concerning that. If we refer, and we know in terms of academia, Wikipedia isn't a bona fide reference point, but just listen to this statement. The term itself is considered controversial and was divergent and has divergent definitions, and it has been an ongoing source of contention across several fields of study. That is the term cult. It in and of itself is controversial, the term, and it has divergent definitions and has been an ongoing source of contention across several fields of study. In the sociological classification of religious movements, a cult is a social group with socially deviant or novel beliefs and practices, although this is often unclear. So again, a cult is a social group with socially deviant or novel beliefs or practices. Again, the people of Sunnah are looked upon in that way. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that that would be the case. Islam began as something strange, and it shall return to being strange. Na'am, the Sunnah will return to be something strange. فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. And there are many athar from the Salaf of this Ummah. They used to say that, as Yunus ibn Ubaid, that what is strangest in our time are those who know the Sunnah. Or the statement of Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi, رحمه الله تعالى وأما اليوم فما يبقى من العلوم قليلة إلا قليل في أناس قليل وما قل من يعمل منهم بذلك القليل فحسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. He said, as far as today is concerned, then there does not remain from the people of Sunnah and uprightness other than a few. And this Sunnah that they hold, it doesn't occur and doesn't exist except in a few people. في أناس قليل وما قل من يعمل منهم بذلك القليل فحسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. And how few among those people that haq and sunnah is present within, how few of them act upon it. فحسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل. And so among the people of sunnah and among the people and the a'imma of the past, they knew likewise that the path of the sunnah and the path of salafiyah was going to be something strange and few would act upon it. And so in your definition and in these dictionary definitions and definitions of cultism and what a cult is, then that would include and encompass the people of Haqq. Other researchers present a less organized picture of cult on the basis that cults arise spontaneously around novel beliefs and practices. If that is the case, then what spontaneous occurrence of Salafiyah is it you're referring to? And what are the novel beliefs and practices that the people of Sunnah are carrying out? Because we only hear you have an issue and problem with the mawaqif and with the positions of the people of Sunnah against the people of innovation. But that position and that mawqif is age old. As old as this ummah is, there is ijma, as was collected in the book of our brother Sheikh Khalid al-Dhafiri, ijma of this ummah upon the refutation and the stance against Ahlul Ahwa'i wal Bid'ah. Ijma. And so who is it then that in actuality has strange ideas if this is ijma? And so they continue. The word cult has always been controversial because it is, in a pejorative sense, considered a subjective term used as ad hominem, yani used to attack and used in a derogatory manner, used as ad hominem attack against groups with differing doctrines and practices. So what is it that you mean by cult? Explain it to us, clarify it to us. Because the only ones that we see using these cults or these terms, yani cultism, are those who will quote to you and recite to you the research paper of J.W. Butcher and such writing of Peter such and such and John such and such. Yani, that which is loved by the bakers and the battles of this world. Butcher, John such and such, and this psychological, philosophical explanation of such and such, yani, jibba jabba. So whether you are a butcher, or a baker, or a candlestick maker, this manhaj is one methodology. One manhaj, ayyuhal ikhwa, that does not change, regardless of how philosophical, and how intellectual, and how academic you believe you are. But I'm afraid to tell you that these years of you studying academia has now put you to the end or the back of the queue when it comes to understanding these principles and these qawaid. And so we are not interested in your academic paper. These academic papers that you've written in refutation of the Khawarij, academic papers that you've written in actuality for the purpose of the eyes of the non-Muslims at the head of academia, and then try and apply these findings of yours and your diagnosis upon the Salafiyun and the people of Sunnah and Athar. We are in no need of that. It doesn't interest us in any way. Alhamdulillah, Salafiyya is wadiha. Its qawaid and its principles are clear. There is no need whatsoever for any of your academic papers. You can keep them to yourself. Our sunnah remains one and the same. The Salafiyya and the principles of Salafiyya remain one and the same. Our ulama continue to call to them, and we will continue to bring forward to the forefront to our brothers and sisters in the West the statements of the people of knowledge, regardless of who dislikes that. That is Salafiyya, ayyuhal ikhwa. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad, وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.